It's amazing how many times his name is used throughout the day, you guys in the business world. Isn't it amazing how many people use the name Jesus? The tragedy is so few that use his name really know who he is. That's a sad thing. After I became a Christian, I remember I used to get kind of ticked off when some guy would, you know, let that name loose, you know, just, And I'd say, knock it off. And they usually, you know, kind of look in surprise, what's wrong with this guy, you know? And I found out that wasn't a very good way to be a testimony. You know, I mean, after you say knock it off, what do you say then? You know, I mean, kind of hanging there. So I learned there must be a better technique, you know, reaching in for Christ. So I've developed one. Maybe you can use it. When I hear the name Jesus, now, you can't do this every time. In the business world, you can't do it every time. But if you're in the right situation, you know, just call it. Just say, hey, eyeball contact. Hey, get his eye. Say, do you know him? They usually say, who? I said, a fellow's name. You got to say it in love, you know. That fellow's name. You just mentioned his name. He's the best friend I have. Just wondered if you knew him. And boy, if you say it in the right spirit, man, they usually apologize. Well, I didn't. Say, hey, don't sweat. I used to use his name like that, too, until I met him. And if you have an opportunity, share a little word of testimony. Beautiful. And last night, we were talking about the reality of God and his plan. And tonight, again, just by way of review, you know, when you begin to talk about life and God and Christ and eternal life, heaven and hell and the rest, you know, it really depends on whether or not God is God. You see, either there is a God or there isn't. I mean, that's the basis of every human philosophy. It starts off in that basic division, God or there's no God. Now, as you begin to develop the thought, you begin to realize that if there is a God, and I say the word if, you know, just to think objectively, if there's a God, is he knowable? Now, I want to show you how practical this thing is. If there is a God, and there is, and if he is knowable, and it is, there is nothing greater on this earth than to be in a living, conscious relationship with the creator of the universe. He's designed us for himself, and you'll never find peace until you know him. Now, that's what the Bible, if I could just put it in a, that's what it's all about. God revealing himself to us. Remember last night, man can't get out, so God reveals himself not only in nature, but he has revealed himself in a person, Jesus. And tonight, I want to just kind of continue with our thoughts, and some of you that are visiting, I'm sure you can just pick this thing up, because the title of my message tonight is Counterfeit Christians. In other words, Satan, the enemy of God, the arch enemy of God, is the great counterfeiter. And he always tries to counterfeit that which God makes in the area of reality. You know one of the greatest weapons Satan uses today? One of his greatest weapons, guess what it is? This will be a shock to some of you. It's religion. One of the greatest weapons Satan has, clouding minds with maybe partial truth, but not the real truth in relationship to sin, forgiveness, and eternal life with God. But even in the area of Christendom. Now, I know this. Some of you know this already, but some of you don't. Just because there is a church with a steeple and a cross on it, that does not prove that that church is really preaching the truth. We have churches that we call the modern churches in the sense of their theology. And there are many modern preachers that don't even believe the Bible anymore. They got kind of a nice little super philosophy of life, you know. You know, be nice to your grandma, don't kick dogs, and you know, everything's going to be all right. You know, they give kind of a little... And boy, that's not what the Bible's all about. The Bible says that we have a basic need, and there is a relationship with God that is knowable. You can know that you are rightly related to God. That's the greatest experience on earth. Now, before we look at that, let's take a look at this concept, counterfeit Christian. If you have your testaments with you, or if there's someone next to you, share. I want you to first turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to show you where I got this concept. In 2 Corinthians... Chapter 13, it's page 1262. You have the same kind of a Bible I have, which is the true Bible. No, sorry. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul the Apostle speaking to a body of believers in this gross city of Corinth. And when I say gross, I mean you think Vegas was something. Vegas was like the Mickey Mouse Club compared to Corinth. Oh, Corinth was a wide open city. And God had done some marvelous things in the heart of some of those Corinthians believers, and they'd come alive to God, and they'd formed a local body of believers, a church affiliate. And Paul is writing this second letter to them, and then he makes this statement, a very important concept to understand, 13:5. Now, he's talking to a church filled with people, some in, some out, and he says this, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Don't you know ye not, how Jesus Christ is where? In you. That's what a Christian is, one in whom Christ dwells. Don't you know how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are reprobate, or discredited, or, as the Amplified New Testament puts, or are counterfeits? That's basically what the idea, unless you're a phony, a $3 bill. You guys get this one. In other words, the implication of the verse is it possible to be a part of a religious system, even a Christian religious system, and not really be alive to God in a personal way. And of course, the concept, counterfeit Christian. You say, Mr. Ford, you mean it's possible to get into even a Christian church and go through the routines and believe the basic concept of the Bible and still not be a member of God's family? It's true. That's why the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, he said, prove yourselves. You know what the word means? It means test yourself. You see, it's easy to say things. For example, I could say, I can run a 4-minute mile. I just said that. But does that necessarily prove that it's true? Now, you know that I can't run a 4-minute mile. You know that. I can run a 4-minute mile in 8 minutes. But it's easy to say something. For example, even in the endearing words that we use, well, it's easy for a guy to say to a girl, I love you. Well, now, just because a person says, I love you, does that necessarily prove that he loves her? You see, there's a possibility. And that's what Paul is zeroing in on. People who have come into a saying, they say, I believe in God, you know. Possibly you here tonight, you say, I believe in God. I'm not a pagan. But you can believe in God and not be a Christian. You see, the Bible says here, know ye not how Jesus Christ is in you? A Christian is not only one who believes in God, but believes that God came into our little world system 1972 years ago. You write those on orders every day. 1972. That means that God actually invaded our little late planet Earth. And you believe that God came and wrapped himself up in flesh, and he lived, he loved, and he died on a cross for your sin and mine. And you believe that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and according to the scripture, on the third day he arose. Literally, came out of that grave. Now, the living Christ is the one who really saves. You understand that? Now, Paul says, test yourself. Let me show you how you become a counterfeit Christian. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I've never heard a sermon on this. No doubt some have preached on it. But I've heard a lot of sermons out of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but not on this text. Paul says 15:1. He says, moreover, brethren, he's talking to brothers and sisters of the Lord in a church situation. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and in which you stand. Verse 2. By which you are also saved. That's a good Bible term. Saved from hell. Saved to life. If, watch that big word, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now there's the text. Heard a sermon on that? Believing in vain? Well, now, if you just take, a look at the concept, it is implying that there are people who have come in and they've got the right truth in their head. They know they've broken God's law. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, born, you know, and they believe all the right facts. But believing in vain is simply believing, but not to a point of commitment. You see, faith is believing to a point of commitment. And when you commit your life to God and receive Christ as your Savior, it's in that act of faith that you're born again and you become a true Christian. But apparently there were some in that church at Corinth who were believing in vain. They had all the right information in their head, but they had never come to a point of personal commitment to the living Christ. Now, if you believe in vain, you are a counterfeit Christian. Let me give you one more reference. Over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, here's a classic passage, and no doubt you've heard this before, in the sense that, of the reference, but I want you to take a look at this thing. 7th chapter, Jesus, the best I can understand, is referring to a day that has not yet come to pass. In the 21st verse, Jesus is speaking, And he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he or she that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you hear what he said? He said, just because you say, Lord, Lord, Master, just because you say it with your mouth doesn't prove that you're really turned on spiritually. Jesus said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's easy, you know, to get with our little cliches. And then he goes on and says this, 22. He says, 7:22, many will say to me in that day. Now, apparently that day is that final day, that day of entrance in. I don't believe the day has taken place yet. But he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, Jesus, haven't we cast out demons? And in thy name, Jesus, the idea is implied. Haven't we done many wonderful works? Notice there are three questions with question marks. They thought they did, but obviously they didn't. They may have been saying, remember, I was an usher, First Brethren, don't you remember? I sang in a choir. Lord, don't you remember me? I helped out in the rescue mission. I give a testimony. I gave a dollar once. Don't you remember me, Lord? And there are many good works, Lord. Don't you remember us? In the 23rd verse, Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's some good doctrine here. He didn't say, I knew you once and forgot you. Didn't say that. He said, I what? I never knew you. There's never been a relationship. And so tonight, as we take a look at this thing, even though it might be a little strange to you, I want you to understand that the greatest thing you can know on this earth is to know that you're saved, to know that you're right with God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Now, if you just automatically say, well, I'm a Christian, I want to bring you back to the thought of Paul the Apostle when he said, prove yourselves, test yourself. I want to give you a little test tonight. Can I do this? I want you to kind of grade your own paper. I want you to mark it out. You don't have to have a paper. It'd be good if you had one, but if you don't, there's little questions. And I want you to ask yourself the question and answer honestly inside. And I believe with all my heart, if you will answer honestly tonight these basic questions, this little test, you'll find out whether or not you're really a child of God. There'll be many questions, but I'm just going to give you a few. Ready for this? Because God wants you to know. In fact, let me give you a verse of Scripture. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You see, God wants you to know that you're alive to him. I'll tell you why. Because you will never be effective in your witness to other people about God's love and God's grace until you know that you're a Christian. You can quote that. That's Kenny Poor, 3:12, right there. You will never really be an effective witness until you have assurance, based upon the Word of God, that you are a child of God. Now, what robs you of assurance? Number of things. Ignorance, one thing. Doubts. Have you ever been in trouble with doubts? Some Christians really get hung up on doubt, doubt. I wonder if I used to preach that if you have received Christ as your Savior, you know, if you've been really consciously inviting him into your life, and then you have doubts, that means you're not a Christian. I used to preach that day. I didn't know any better, you know, used car dealers, you know. One neat thing about being a lay evangelist, you know, if you make a boo-boo like that and they correct you, you say, well, I didn't know any better. But they say, well, what are you doing up there in the first place? Well, anyway. But the idea is that I didn't know any better. I was really preaching strong. If you have doubts about your relationship to God, that proves you're not a Christian. Oh, how dumb I was. I didn't know that. Because now, guess what I've done? I have absolutely reversed my position. If you have intelligently understood who Jesus is and you've received him, and you know that you have, and then you're troubled with doubts, guess what? I believe those doubts can be the very best sign that you're saved. You say, now, how did you come to that conclusion? Very simple. I say that doubts are to the spirit, to your human spirit, just like pain is to your body. Now, just supposing you went to bed tonight, and you woke up at midnight. Just, you woke up, and there's a sharp pain right across your chest. And you sat up in bed. Boy, grab your chest. Now, would you ask yourself, this sharp pain, would you say, oh, I wonder if I'm alive? And if you weren't alive, you wouldn't feel a pain. No, you don't ask whether or not you're alive. The question you ask, I wonder what's wrong. Now, I say that doubts are to the spirit. If you have received Christ, you know who he is, you know he died for your sin, and at some time in your life you've invited Christ into your life, and then you're troubled with doubts,
Don't say to the Father, "Am I alive?" Just say, "Lord, what's wrong?" There's the key. And there's some reasons for doubts. Wrong living always leads to doubts. When you know what the Spirit of God wants you to do and you refuse to do it, you can sin as a Christian, but you can't sin successfully. And you find the Spirit of God will never really have a deep, blessed assurance in your heart as long as you're out dabbling in things you know to be contrary to the will of God. Another reason for doubts, think about this one, is not moving ahead in your own spiritual development. In other words, an opportunity to serve the Lord and you refuse to move ahead. Pastor, youth pastor might come by and say, "We need some help in the junior hires. Would you help us?" "Oh, I'm not qualified. Pastor Dave, and you take the super humble part. You know what you're doing? You're quenching the Spirit of God and you're going to be troubled with doubts. The third reason for doubt that I have found is that it's the only way the devil can get some Christian. Now what? Let me explain. It's kind of a hard one. But anytime you look inside for some kind of an experience to prove that you're a Christian, you know, some kind of a glow or a feeling or some kind of anytime you start looking inside for the assurance of your salvation, you're going to get bombed out every time because you're going to think some weird thought. Somebody's going to push your button and you'll maybe even say something out of, you're really, you know, non-Christian. And the moment that you do, Satan is going to just saddle right up to you and say, "Hey, do Christians say things like that?" And you start listening to that. You know what happens to you? You start saying, "That's right. Christians don't say, I must not be a Christian. I'm so cruddy. I do so many words." And you start pounding yourself. "Oh, I'm bad. Oh, I'm so inconsistent. Oh, I'm so unloving. Oh, and I've seen Christians pound themselves right in the ground. See, what are you doing down there?" And they're absolutely defeated because they've taught themselves to look inside. The Bible says the key to the assurance is looking unto who? Who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, I tell you, my assurance of salvation is in Him. I am as secure as He is strong. Do you have any savings account? Do you ever go to the bank and see that great big safe door, that giant thing? Wouldn't it be kind of dumb to go down and entrust your savings to that great big safe and to have them shut the door and then go out on the curb and sit there and go, "I wonder if my savings are safe. Now listen, your savings are just as safe as that door is strong. You got it? Now when it comes to knowing that you're a child of God, you can have a deep, abiding assurance because my security in Jesus Christ is just as secure as He is strong. And He said, "All power is given unto me." How can you top that one? I am secure in Him. Now, let's get into this. Here's again test question. Here's test question number one. My scriptural reference for it is 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of the basic elements of any true believer's life is given to us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know this by heart, but it says, "Therefore." And whenever you find a "therefore" in the Bible, stop and find out what it's there for. Because it's going to make a statement that is so right on that you've got to get it all put together. "Therefore, if any man," that includes women, "if any human being, if any man be in Christ," and that's what a Christian is. Listen to what happens. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." He becomes a new creature the moment that he's saved. Now, this involves what I call an experience of grace. In other words, when you understand God's wonderful grace, it's by God's grace that we're saved through faith. Once you understand what God has done for you at the cross, He died for you, and you receive Christ, the Bible says the moment that you receive Christ in a personal act of faith, the Bible says God starts a brand new work within your body. You're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God is infused into your human spirit, and you come alive to God. Now, personally, I don't believe, now I may be wrong on this one, but I don't believe a person can be born of the Spirit of God and not know it. Now, I believe you could be a Christian and not know the day when you were saved. I believe that's possible. You might not remember even the location. But I believe that any time a person intelligently puts their faith into Jesus Christ in a simple act of faith, you'll remember the time. You'll remember
that moment of truth.
You might not remember exactly where you were if you started young, but you'll know that moment when you invited Christ. I don't believe that you can be transplanted, as the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son and not know it.
Now, I might be wrong, but I don't think so. Like I shared with the women this morning, I don't believe. When I talk to people, I say, are you a Christian? And sometimes they kind of whippy look at me and say, I hope so. Or, I'm doing my best. Or some people say, I'm trying. Now, when I hear that, either they are ignorant of what the Bible teaches, or they are a counterfeit Christian. You know how I straighten them out? I ask them to ask me a question. See, I've asked, are you a Christian? They give me, I say, would you ask me a question? To humor me, they say, all right, what do you want me to ask? I say, ask me if I'm married. And of course, they don't see any relationship between the question I ask them and, of course, the question I ask them to ask me. So to humor me, they say, usually with a kind of a little funny look at me, oh, okay, are you married? And I try to copy the look they have on their face when they gave me this whippy about not, you know, and I say, well, I'm trying. Or, I'm doing my best. No, you know the truth. When you're married, brother, you know it. Now, you say, now, upon what basis do you know that you're married? Now, just take a look at this. You see, now, I could go back to January the 30th, 1948, in my marriage. That's when I was married. That's when it started. But that's not how I know I'm married tonight. Do you know how I know I'm married? I've had fellowship with my wife today. See, it's a living relationship between two of us. You see, Mr. Poore, are you Christian? Yes. How do you know? I could go back to February the 15th, 1950. That's when it started. But that's not how I know I'm a Christian tonight. I know because I'm having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Today, Dave and I, prayer time on the car, we're just having fellowship with the Lord. That's how I know, because he lives in my heart. Now, when you come to this verse 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature, it talks about an experience of grace, a moment of truth when you enter into the family of God. Greatest miracle God's performed is turning dead men on spiritually. Coming alive to God in the Spirit. And I don't believe that anybody can really be born of the Spirit of God and really not know it. Now, there are all kinds of ideas as to what happened. Now, some people, they say, now, if you become a Christian, you'll have a great emotional experience. And they make a great emphasis on, you know, super goose pimple. You'll come forward and pray through. I was in one church where they had an altar in the front. Now, I'm not making fun of altars, because I think altars are great. But in this altar, the people came forward, and it was a custom in the church. Anytime you went forward, you knelt at this altar, which, you know, it's perfectly all right. But as this one young man came forward, an old saint, I hope, some guy in the church there, he comes up, and behind this kid, as he was kind of kneeling at the altar, he started pounding him on the back. Gently to start with, he went like this, you know. Pretty soon, and I kept seeing him lean over and say, pray through, son. Pray through, and he kept whomping him on the back like that. And man, I'd never seen this before. And I said, sir, just leave the kid alone. If he didn't pray through, he's going to get knocked through that front deal there. And I said, there's nothing to pray through. I said, now some people think that they have, when you become a Christian, you have to have a certain kind of an experience. My friend, that is not true. There are all kinds of experiences in the Bible. Remember Lydia when she was saved? The seller of purple, really a sharp gal. She really knew her, she was a businesswoman. And when she came alive to Jesus Christ, the Bible simply says, and the Lord opened her heart. Isn't that beautiful? Cool, calm. Just, the Lord opened her heart and she received Christ and she was saved. No big deal. Just received him. Beautiful. You see, I like that kind. But everybody's not like Lydia. In the same chapter, 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a Philippian jailer. Remember him? This guy was crusty, cruddy Roman sin, in his right up to his earlobes and said, tough. Do you think the Lord could just open his heart? Oh, that guy, he was frosted. I mean, carbuncle, no doubt, in his heart. So in order for God to get to that Philippian jailer, God sent an earthquake at midnight. And the Bible says the jail fell apart. And he thought all of the prisoners had escaped, and in that he was in charge, he knew he was responsible to Rome, so he took his own sword, was about to commit suicide, and Paul cried out, and he said, sir, do thyself no harm, we are all here. And when he came in, the Bible says he was trembling. This guy was really shook up.
I could see his little light was morning. And man, when he walked in, talking about emotion. The air is just electrified with this emotional experience. And the Bible says, and he fell on his face in the dirt, and he cried out. And the Greek is a strong crying. He said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Kind of emotional there, isn't it? Paul comes right back. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Was he saved? Sure. Was he any more saved than Lydia? No. Do you see what I'm pointing at? I'm not talking about experience in the sense of emotion. I'm just simply saying that when you come alive to Jesus Christ... By the way, can I throw this one in? I hope you'll let me do this, because I'm going to do it anyway. But have you ever wondered where all the different churches come from? The denominations? In Christianity? If there's one God, one Bible, how come we've got so many different churches? Come on, have you ever asked that question? Come on. Oh, good, good. Yeah, you're like me. All right. Can I give you one poor man's answer to this one? It's really kind of amusing, in a way, because man is made up of three basic elements of areas of his life. His intellectual powers, his volitional powers, his will, and his emotions. Those are the three basic constitutional parts of man. His mind, his emotion, and his will. Now think of various denominations. And it's amazing how they drop in to one of these three categories. Where they overemphasize, for example, the emotional ones. Who are they? Huh? Pentecostals? Who else? Church of God? Whew, they don't feel like they've been to church unless they all... I'm not chopping. I just simply... They emphasize the emotional side. How about the intellectuals? Who are they? Presbyterians? Lutherans? Everything is conducted? Yeah, listen, the Lutheran hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, KGER. You just wonder if that guy ever has any kind of an emotional discharge in his life, ever. He's a beautiful guy, but he just no emotion. And then, of course, the super will boys. Do you know any denominations that really pound it through? Everything's black or white. There's never shades of gray. Everything, they have the last... Who am I talking about, huh? Come on, huh?
Bible Baptist, yeah.
Who else? Huh? Oh, there's some denomination they think they're the last. But you see what I'm talking about? You can divide denomination in a beautiful way. Now, here at First Brethren, we are a beautiful balance of all three. I had to get that one in. But the idea here is that we're not talking about any particular emotional... All I'm saying that if you are a child of God, regardless of your church background, there was a moment in your life when you invited Christ into your heart. Now, check yourself. Have you done that? All right. Have you? Either yes or no. Don't be hasty. Either you have or you haven't. I'm not talking about believing in Jesus. I hope you do that. But have you received him? Now, question number two. Jesus says this. Take a look at John 14. 14:15 is the basic concept, not just in this verse, but I'm using this verse because it's a basic verse. John 14:15 says this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. He says now, 15th verse, 14th chapter. He said, if you love me. Let's stop right there for just a moment. Do you claim allegiance to Jesus? Do you love him? Now listen to what he said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, my sayings. Do what I tell you to do. Now you say you love me. You call me Lord. But the only way you really know if you're a child of God is if you're willing to do the will of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in it, but he or she that doeth the will of my Father. Let me give you another reference while we're just in it. In 1 John 2:4, the verse says, he that saith, or she that saith, I know him. That's really a testimony, isn't it? I know Jesus. Anyone who says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty strong language. You know, I like 1 John. I never misunderstand. He must have been a businessman. He talks straight. And he says, anyone who says with their mouth, I am a Christian, I know Jesus, and then refuses consistently to obey the Master, he's a contradiction. Do you understand the concept? Now, if you are a genuine Christian, in your heart, the moment that you were born of the Spirit of God, God builds right into there a God-given desire to do the will of God. That doesn't mean that we always get it done.
But I believe anyone who's been born of the Spirit of God, who's a real child of God, even when you're on your face bent out of shape, if you come to, you know, if you can really speak honestly from your heart, even when you're out of it spiritually, as far as your walk with God is concerned, even then, if you can be honest, you'd say, hey, well, even though I'm missing it, I want to do the will of God. That has been a constant factor in my life. I knew what was right and wrong before I became a Christian, but when I did wrong, I couldn't care less. Hang it. You know, go do it. Work it on it. Woo, and away we go. But boy, when you become a member of God's family, then God gives you a want to do His will. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. I've talked to so many people say, well, if I became a Christian, I'd have to give up my friends. I'd have to... Listen, I didn't give up one friend. I don't believe you have to give up all your friends when you become a child of God. You open your heart to Jesus Christ, allow Him to come in, and I believe God will take care of that. I didn't give up one of my friends. Well, and what happened, I'll just be honest with you, I began to witness to them, and some of them gave me up. But I didn't give up my friends, man. I want to share with them the truth about the Lord. And I really believe that when you begin to really understand what Christianity, God gives you a want to, a will. Now, you say, Ken, the commandments, you mean to say there are commandments for Christians? Sure. I found over 380 in the New Testament. Talk about the 10, the old, commandments are to be obeyed. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know what His first commandment is? I'll just talk about the first one tonight, just quickly. What is the first commandment Jesus gives to anyone who would follow Him? If you're going to be a disciple and you say, Lord, I want to receive You, what is the first thing He tells you to do? What did you say? Take up the cross and follow me. Well, the cross there, that's more than just... That's almost a lifetime thing, isn't it? Denying self. But what is the first thing He tells you to do, a specific act?
What did you do Sunday night? Mm-hmm. Right up there.
Why were you baptized?
Because Jesus said so?
Brandon, good. His first testimony. But that's it. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you say, Mr. Poore, now, wait a minute. This isn't a Baptist church.
That's right.
It's a Brethren church. See, baptism has nothing to do with churches, you know, denominations. It has to do with what Jesus taught. Now, let's get this straight. Don't misunderstand me here. And, Pastor, if I'm wrong, you know, you just kind of give me a nudge. I'm sure. Well, right in the karate in the head. But do you believe in this church that a person has to be baptized in water in order to be a Christian? No. That's straight. Pastor, you're a Christian, right? That's good. Okay. There's a lot of people. Boy, there's a lot of people who are trusting. I say, I was baptized as a baby. I was baptized in a Southern Baptist church. Once in grace, always in grace. And they'll give you all of these little phrases. But you don't have to be baptized in water in order to be a Christian. See? You say, well, Ken, then it's not important. Yes, it is. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, the first thing I want you to do is to follow me in believer's baptism. Now, a lot of people find that hard to believe. Understand. Let me give you an illustration. You see this? Do you understand what that is? Can you see that from where you are? That's a wedding band. I just took my wedding band off. I've worn this for 24 years, and I just took it off. And I put my wedding band up here. There's my wedding band. You say, Mr. Poore, you don't have your wedding band on. That's true. Question, am I still married? Why, certainly I'm still married. Wedding band doesn't marry me. It's just an outward symbol of my relationship to my wife. Now, question. Do you know why I wear that wedding band? I know what some of you gals are thinking. You say, Ken, your wife makes you wear it. No, she doesn't. No, no, no. Now, I don't want to get any of you guys in trouble, but here. You know why I wear that? I wear this wedding band basically because I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my wife. I want the world to know that I'm married to Melvin. She'll be here tomorrow night. And if you haven't met her yet, you'll know why I'm not ashamed. Yeah, all right. Now, you see, the wedding band is simply an outward sign of an inner relationship that has already taken place. Now, listen carefully. Baptism, water baptism, is to the believer like this ring is to my marriage. It's a symbol. It's an outward sign to the people that I belong to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Now, the question I want to ask you is this. Have you been baptized since you received Christ? You see, I was baptized when I was 9 years old in a Baptist church over in Compton. I didn't understand it.
It didn't mean anything to me. I can even hardly remember.
In fact, I got a little certificate at home.
So in my mind, personally, I wasn't a believer. I'd gone through a routine.
Some of the other kids in the church were doing it, so I thought, gee, that's fun. Let's go do it.
So my brother and I, we went through the routine.
But as far as I was concerned, it wasn't meaningful to me at all. You know, I was going to see how long you hold my breath, play submarine. You know, I had all these dumb ideas going to my head as a kid, and it was meaningless to me. But when I really, truly came alive to Jesus Christ, I came back and I started reading my Bible, and nobody said a word to me, but I began to realize that baptism only is significant after you become a Christian. For example, if I took this wedding band off, and I grabbed this young man right down here who doesn't have one, and I presume he's not a married man, and I had him, and he could stick this on his left hand here, and he could probably walk down through a shopping center, and if somebody saw him with that wedding band, they'd say, oh, look at that young man. He's married. Yeah. And they would suppose, just because he has a wedding band on his left hand, that, but that doesn't make him married, you see. That would be a false impression. And so it is with baptism. You say, well, I've been baptized. Doesn't that prove I'm dead? Not necessarily.
See, you really have to trust and receive Christ as your Savior first.
And so when I came down, after a few weeks of studying, I went to my new pastor, and I said, Pastor, I said, I want to be baptized.
He said, according to the church rules, you were baptized when you were 9.
I said, yeah, but I said, I wasn't baptized as a believer. I said, now I'm a believer.
And the Bible says he that believeth first and then is baptized. See? And so I was rebaptized. And of course, I've been in the church all my life, so I give a little testimony right out of the pond.
I said, some of you folks out there, you don't probably don't know what I'm doing here. And I said, I've received Christ as my Savior now. Now I'm being baptized because I love Jesus. And that was it. Beautiful.
You see? That makes sense.
Now, that was my second question. The Bible says, if you really know Christ, you'll want to keep his commandments. And I've just mentioned the first one. Let's hurry up. Let me give you one more basic. Let's take a look at John 13:35. Here's another indication that you're really alive to God. Jesus said, 13:35, he said, by this shall all men know, K-N-O-W, that you are my disciples. Now watch this, if. There's a conditional word. If you ever sign a contract, watch out for the ifs. And here's one. And he said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Isn't that a beautiful sign? The Bible says that if you are a member of the family of God, you're going to have a God-given love for the brethren. Have you heard this worldly term? Birds of a feather flock together. Is that true?
Sure.
Go to the go-go room. There's birds down there. They flock around. They enjoy their thing. You know, and you go to different social clubs. And it's true. It really is. But you know that this really has a spiritual application. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you'll begin to enjoy Christian fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a church member to be a Christian. Right? You don't have to be a church member to be a Christian, right? Talk to me. No, you don't have to be. But I believe that if you're right with God, in your walk with him, and you're really wanting to mature and move out in your spiritual life, you'll want to have fellowship with God's people. I remember a fellow walking my lot one time. I couldn't sell him a car, so I just kind of thought I'd nudge him for Jesus. And so there was a pause in the conversation. I said, sir, I said, do you go to church? I never use that anymore, but then I did. I said, do you go to church? And the moment I mentioned church, boy, his eyeballs got it. You could tell somebody had stepped on that cat. I mean, he was, and he flipped this one on. He says, you don't have to be a church member to be a Christian. Boy, he said it just like,
oh, man, I knew something was wrong there.
And so I back up, and I smiled, and I agreed with him. I said, sir, you're right. You're right. I agree with you. I said, you don't have to, I agree with you. You don't have to be a church member to be a Christian. You're right. I agree. Let me give you something else to think about, sir. He said, what's that? I said, yeah, it's true, you don't have to be a church member to be Christian. But you don't have to live with your wife to be married either, do you? He said, let me hear that again. I said, you don't have to live with your wife to be married, do you? I said, she could live on one side of town and you could live on the other side of town and still be married, couldn't you? Oh, he says, yeah, I guess so. But I said, sir, be honest. I said, if everything's right between you and your wife, where will you want to live? And I put it to you this way, you don't have to be a church member to be a Christian, but if you have been born of the Spirit of God will draw you, and you'll know deep in your heart you need fellowship. We need each other. That's why the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need the repair. You know what the church is? It's not this building. The church, as I share with the women, it's a body shop. That's where we get the dings knocked down. You know, the old scrape. It's a maternity ward. That's what the church is. It's a maternity ward. Pastor Dave every Sunday gets his milk bottle out. Come on.
It's not for everybody, though.
But he feeds, and Christians grow in this. You know what the church is? It's a barracks. It's where soldiers get in shape, learn strategy, move out that back door, out to the service, into the highways and byways of life, hand-to-hand combat. Reaching men for Jesus. That's what the church is.
And you don't have to be a church member to be a Christian, but I believe if you're a Christian and you want to grow spiritually and mature, you will have to be in a fellowship of believers. That implies church membership. And if you are a Christian and you've never presented yourself for church membership, I can't think of a... And you live in this area. I can't think of a better church than right here. Think about that. Why not get involved? Why not? And I think even in our age, even more than in the early age, there's more of a need to identify with a Bible-believing church than ever before. Because just as I've already said, just because there's a building out there with a steeple and a cross, that doesn't mean that church is preaching the gospel. Here's a heavy statement. You might want to challenge me on this, but I'm willing to take the challenge. If all of the churches with crosses on them in Long Beach City, if 50% of them are preaching the gospel of Jesus, as is revealed here in the Word of God, I would really be surprised. 50%. And maybe that's high. Maybe that's high. But I think it's a privilege to be affiliated. Let me give you one last thought. You see, Ken, what about this idea of a Christian sinning? Can a Christian sin? The Bible, there's no doubt about it. The Bible says, 1 John 2:1, little children talking to Christians, I write these things to you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have a lawyer, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If a man says, I have no sin, he's a liar. Because the very root of sin is in our nature, and as long as we're in this body, we have the nature to sin. Now, we don't have to go around sinning. I believe it's possible to be a Christian and live without sinning. But I don't believe it's possible to be a Christian and live without sin. Now, you see, I'm making a distinction. See, the sin is the root. It's the garbage can that's built in. We all have the potential of murder. All of that is in our old sin nature. And it's there, and it's in your body as well as mine. So I can never live without the sin nature. But praise God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given us a lid for the garbage can. In other words, I don't have to go around lying. You say, Ken, I don't believe that. I don't believe a Christian can live without sinning. Oh, I'll prove it to you. Are you ready to prove? No proof. At this moment in this room, are you sinning right now? Are you conscious of anything you're doing right now violating the will of God in your mind or your heart? Now, you could be. But are you at this very moment sinning? How many of you say, right at this moment, I'm not sinning? Why not? Some of you just feel, oh, I can't even say that. Oh, that's a sin to say that I'm not sinning. No. Sin is an activity of the will, basically, as far as... But listen, you say, Ken, I'm not sinning at this moment. In other words, you've lived one moment without sinning. True? Now, if you live one moment, is it possible to live two? Could you believe God for three? And if spiritual maturity means anything, it means I sin less and less. Kind of like a barber's comb. Have you ever seen those big long jobs? You know, kind of fat on one end, they get real skinny. I think the Christian life, man, the gross things go right off the bat, as far as I was concerned. But now I'm getting down. I'm getting down those little things that I didn't even know existed in my life before. But I want to tell you, my friend, I believe it. But you say, well, Ken, if a Christian sins, then what's the problem? Let me close with it. You know, I've talked to kids, and of course it's a biblical concept. You say, Ken, if we're Christians and we're saved and we're secure, and we're just as secure as Jesus is strong, then can we sin and get by with it? Well, if you mean by getting by with it, will you still be a Christian? I'd tell you yes. Sad, but I'd tell you yes. Romans 5:20 says this, wherever sin abounds, grace did much more about. Now, the Christians in Rome said, woo, that's pretty. Woo. In other words, the more we sin, the more God's grace has to be extended to cover our sin. So we actually glorify the grace of God by sinning. Whee! You see their idea? And that's what they were thinking about. That's why Paul bombed right into it. And he says in Romans 6, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Everyday language. How stupid.
We that have been bought out of the garbage can. God has redeemed us. How stupid to go back and do those idle works of the flesh that bring no satisfaction. Just confusion, frustration, ulcers, perforated livers, lung cancer, whatever. Why go back to that stuff? We've been set free from sin. Why linger anymore? You say, well, now, Ken, here's the problem. And kids ask this question. They say, well, now, if a Christian sins, what's the problem? If he's saved, sin a little, big deal. What do you lose? I'll show you what you lose. Supposing a fellow's saved when he's 20 years old. Just suppose he becomes a Christian. And he dies when he's 70. On this earth, he's lived as a Christian for 50 years. Now, let me give you a verse of Scripture. John 15. Jesus said this. John 15, he said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what it will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus said, now listen. He said, if a branch abide in me, it'll bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do what? Now he's talking to brothers and sisters. Don't mess that chapter up with trying to find out saved people. He's talking about service. Now, as a Christian, I have a choice of either walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. I have to be walking in either or. You cannot walk in any other areas of life as a Christian, or either in the Spirit of God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or under the influence of selfish, selfish flesh. You're right now under the influence of one of the two. Now, the whole idea of the Christian walk is this. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the one. Now watch what happens. He starts off in his Christian life. This is a hypothetical situation. Now watch this. And he starts off, and he walks, and he willfully disobeys the Lord. He knows what he ought to do, and he quenches the Spirit, and he's in the flesh. But someone says, hey, you must just confess your sin. The Father will forgive you, restore you to fellowship. So he confesses his sin. He's back up. He moves along. He's down in the flesh. He's in the Spirit. He's back in the flesh. He's up in the Spirit. He's walked in the Spirit. He's in the flesh. He stays there for a month. He's back in the Spirit. He's up for a year. He's down. He's up. He's down. He's up. He's up. He's down. He's up. He's up. He's out. And he goes. You say, wow, what on earth is all of that? Now listen, this will help you. Do you realize that you can be in the Spirit and then in the flesh and back in the Spirit, all in the matter of 1 minute? Do you understand what I'm talking about? The only way I've ever learned to maintain a consistent Christian life is to learn how to recover. Paul the Apostle, in the Phillips translation, says, sometimes the devil knocks me down, but he never knocks me out. Now, see, when you get knocked down, you're here. But how long do you lay on the mat? You lay there for a month. But all of the time that you spend on that mat, you're in the flesh. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says that when we stand before Jesus as Christians, all of our works will be tried by what? By fire. Now, the Bible says there will be two kinds of works, basically. Gold, silver, precious stone. Hay, wood, and stubble. Now, the hay, wood, and stubble refers to the works of the flesh. The gold, silver, precious stone refers to the works of the Spirit. Now, when fire hits hay, wood, and stubble, what happens to it? Puff of smoke, it's gone. But when fire hits gold, silver, precious stone, it abides. If any man's work, what? Abides, he receives a reward. You say, well, Ken, then, what is the hang-up of a Christian sinning? Every moment you walk in the flesh on the earth as a believer, you are busy doing nothing. And when the bema seat, judgment seat of Christ comes, then this is blocked out. And the only part of your Christian life that moves on into eternity to the glory of Christ are those moments of your life that you lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Do you see this? In other words, you have a choice as a believer of investing your life. And as you're walking in the Spirit, it's really not what you do. So many people, I wonder what the will of God is for me. I wonder, worry. Just forget about that for a moment. And just begin to do what you know to be the will of God. And if you're walking in the influence, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you can even give a cup of cold water. What a little dinky thing. Cup of cold water. But he said, if you do it in the name of Jesus, from the right motive, it will in no wise lose its what? Why? Because it's done in the energy of the Spirit. Now, theoretically, this will grab some of you. You brethren, hang on to your seats down. I'm through with this one. According, and I get this out of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3,
theoretically, a man, if he's truly born of the Spirit of God, theoretically, could drop into the flesh, live his entire life, and die in the flesh, and still go to heaven. I don't understand that. But I believe it's possible because of the very reference here in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, if a man's works are burned up, if his whole life's work is just hay, wood, and stubble, the Bible says, his works will be destroyed, but he himself shall be saved, as of by fire. His soul is saved, but his life is lost. Do you understand that? Now, tonight,
right at this very moment, you're either walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit or under the influence of the flesh.
And it's up to you. If you want to walk in the flesh, you can.
But the wise thing to do is say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I sign off my pink slip to my life. Lord, I give it to you. I'm willing to let you be the authority in all the affairs of my life. I surrender myself totally to you. Well, that's my message tonight. Now, I want you to correct your own paper in your head. Question number one, have you ever had an experience of grace? Have you asked Jesus to come in your heart? Two, do you have a desire right now to do the will of God? Only those who are born of the Spirit of God have that constant desire. Have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Since you received Christ, have you followed it? That's between you and the Lord, but that's what he says to do. And if you love him, keep his commandments. Three, the Bible says there we're going to love one another. Do you love the fellowship of believers? Are you a part of the family? Are you willing to get involved in a local body? Think about it. If you're not, why don't you present yourself? Say, hey, next opportunity, I will. Then lastly, I mentioned the idea. A Christian can't sin successfully. When you walk in the flesh, you'll never be happy. You know, before you were a Christian, you hit Vegas, do a few things, you know, for at least it was a temporary thrill. But when you become a child of God, you can't do that because the Spirit of God is inside going, You know, the conscience just, And sometimes, I've been so bent at times, I've often wished I could just tell the Lord, be quiet. But he loves me, and he just will not let me go. The Father says, those that I love, I what? You know what that word chasing means? Spanks. And he does it because he loves us. He dares to discipline. But he does it so that we'll turn around and come back and really get to a place where we can be productive spiritually. And so that's up to you. But if you're not walking in the Spirit and tonight you say, Ken, I know I'm a Christian, but my life is being run. I do my own thing. But my friend, if you're not a happy Christian. You can't be unless you're totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that's a decision you have to make of really selling out to him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of living in this land of the free. And Father, the privilege of having a meeting like this tonight and the freedom of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, the reality that right now your spirit is working in the hearts. Every one of us, giving us understanding to we might know the truth and be free in our spirit. Lord, I just pray in a very simple way that you might just help each individual in this room tonight to take a personal inventory on this little test to see whether or not they really are genuinely members of your family or if they're counterfeits. Father, help them to see the difference tonight.